Good morning. For those of you who've been here over the past few weeks, you'll know that we're doing a series on the church. We're working our way through different themes around the church, looking at the local church, the global church. Andy started us off back at the beginning of the series, looking at the church, how the church fits together, what the church means. And today we're looking at the church, God's agent of change in the world. Over the last few weeks as well, we've had times in, and we often have times in the service where we, at the beginning when the kids are in, we like to do a nice little bit of a quiz, and that's all well and good. But I think sometimes when the kids are here, us as adults, you know, step back a bit and we leave it to them. We don't want to get in the way. Who wants to get an answer when a little kid's trying to get the answer first? So this is your chance today. We're going to focus on the idea of being an agent. And I'm going to give you just 2 minutes to in where you're sitting to discuss and try and come up with your top five list of agents. I'm going to keep it deliberately vague. I don't want to lead you in any one direction. I want to see what you come up with. You've got just 2 minutes to chat amongst yourselves. You're thinking, we didn't come to the service for audience participation. But anyway, you have 2 minutes to chat amongst yourselves and think up what would your top five list of agents be, and then you can see mine and see how much we agree or disagree. 2 minutes, go.
So James Bond, Cambridge, so I'll give you that. I saw Jason Bourne up there, I think that's also good. Who else made it to the top five?
Have to wait and see.
Sorry?
Have to wait and see.
Yeah. Triple X? Hope not.
Right.
Trying to think what other agents are actually there.
Yeah, you had the list.
You've avoided saying secret agent. Yeah. Is that deliberate?
Yeah.
You're not meant to be secret.
Okay. Yeah, exactly. Okay. I make that 2 minutes, give or take a minute. So here's my list. I realise that I'm probably going to be very biased in some of my choices. That's absolutely fine. That's the privilege of me making the list. But we'll see where you went. Let's see what I came up with and you can see. Number five, estate agents. Anyone go that way? No? They're probably the agents, travel agents, literary agents, have them think about it. Probably the agents we come into contact with the most. Anyway, some more serious ones. Number four. Oh, dear. Too many clicks. Number four, spy kids. I'm aiming for a different part of the audience with this one, that's for sure. If you don't know, I love the bit about this, is what happens in these films is the parents get in trouble and the kids have to sort it out. Hence the whole premise of Spy Kids. It's managed to stretch over about six films, but anyway. But there's probably something in that, Spy Kids. Okay, next one, if you like your old Cold War agents. Anyone into Tinker Tailor Soldier Spy? Oh, good, not just me then. Okay, a few people. The film, the books, involves mostly men sitting around in smoky rooms planning stuff in the Cold War to defeat the Russians or find the Russian moles, and lots of that. Very slow films, not so much action. Maybe this is a bit more of your thing, something a bit more recent. Jason Bourne. That's good. I know the audience a little bit well anyway. Jason Bourne, the set of Bourne films, this highly trained man part of the film is him finding out how he became highly trained at the same time as trying to do what the US government wants him to. Okay, that's the top four. This is my number one. This probably reveals a bit about my life and my love of films. James Bond. But I can't be the only one who thinks. Anyone who can look that good, that suave and sophisticated, whilst doing all the crazy things he does. Anyone who can spend about half the film driving very nice cars, sitting in very nice restaurants, drinking very nice drinks, while still doing what he needs to do. So we have a top five. Maybe you got some of those, maybe you didn't, I don't know. But sometimes when we think about agents, we might be drawn to these sorts of ideas. We might be drawn to these things, particularly special agents. Maybe for a lot of us, we have this idea that when we think about agents of change, God's agents of change, it's only special agents. It's only the James Bond character, this person who's highly trained, highly skilled. Only that sort of person can be God's agent of change. And I think that's a bit of a problem in our thinking, that actually God isn't really looking for special agents. He's looking for people who are willing. We sung it in some of those songs, actually, the exact same words as this, and we most famously sit in the Bible with the prophet Isaiah. God is calling out, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, I guess, sticks his hand up and says, here I am, send me. God can sort out the rest. God can do amazing things. He can take our skills that we already have. He can take our skills that we don't even know we have. He can develop our skills. God can sort out the rest. We just need to be willing and trust in him. Yes, there is times where God specifically prepares people so that after a period of years, they're then ready to go on and work for him in a different way. But a lot of times, as you look through the Bible, God takes ordinary people, certainly not special agents, and does extraordinary things. And the other bit that we might have thought about when we think about agents, certainly the bit I think about, is secret agents, spies skulking around, sort of James Bond. Somehow he manages to be very open and obvious at certain times, but just by changing his name and his little business card, he can be a spy skulking around at the same time. And I think that gives us a bit of the wrong idea as well. We're not called to be secret agents out there in the world. We're called to be Christians in whatever our place of work is, whatever our neighbourhood is, whatever our friendship circle is. We've done a course at church and we refer to it as the front line, the place where our faith meets the world. For all of us, that's different. But we're called in those places to be Christians in public, to stand up for our faith, to stand up for what we believe in. So maybe some of these pictures of agents and thinking about agents of change in the world aren't so helpful. Maybe a better picture of what those type of people look like are these. And these people. And these people. I know who's coming, so I can roughly look towards where they're sitting to see their reaction. And these people. 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 If you're wondering how I got hold of your photo, you need to look at our church website. You've been up there for a few years. If you'd like to be on the church website and you're not, or you're on and you don't want to be, you might have to have a word with a person who runs the church website. But actually...
Which is you.
Well, okay. but if you were here last week, John did an illustration when he was talking about the local church and he held up a wheel, a bicycle wheel, I'm sure many of you remember. Maybe some of you are thinking, I hope he puts that back on his wife's bike before she cycles home. But he held up a bike wheel to get us to think about the local church and how it works. And there's four bits, I'm not going to recap it all, but he talks about the axis that steers the wheel, the spokes that hold the wheel together, the rim that shares the load, and then the tyre. And it's that idea of the tyre. He talked about serving and this line where the rubber meets the road. That's the bit where what we do in the church then has the impact. We're called to do lots of things inside the church, but equally we're called to do things out there in this big, scary world that might not be receptive to what we want to do. We're called to be God's agents of change out there in the world. We're called to be out there where the rubber meets the road. But actually, focusing on our church, we already do a whole lot of things. We've heard some of them in the prayers now. I'm really sorry, this is not an exhaustive list. So if you do something that's not on this list, please don't take it as that's not significant work. That's just I haven't been able to put a list that covers everything. But we do some specific things that are Christians in this area, as part of this church, with other churches as well, where we're being God's agents of change out in the world. Food Bank, I know many of you are involved in it. If you don't know how that works, people who aren't able to feed their families for the next few days get to come here, and in exchange for a voucher given to them by the council, they're able to get a food package to see them through that time. Many people here are involved in that part of it, giving out the food, the behind the scenes, storing the food, collecting the food, organising the food bank, raising money, all those sorts of things. This is how we bring about change. What about Holiday Club? In just over a week's time, this room is probably going to look very different. There's certainly going to be a different mix of people in here. There's going to be a bunch of children running around, doing whatever kids do in holiday clubs. But that's part of our church's witness, where we're explaining to these kids the amazingness of the gospel, talking to them about God's kingdom, sharing the Bible with them amongst the games and the food and the activities. And I know many of you, again, are involved, overseeing the programme, planning it. It doesn't just happen. People don't just turn up on a Monday and it all works out. There's lots of things that go into the background. acting up on the stage. I know many of the young people as well help in the groups. This is how we bring about change. The Uganda trip, we saw a picture back there of the previous Uganda trip. Maybe some people here involved, but certainly some people here involved in the one coming up in just over 2 weeks, is that right? 2 weeks to go. If you're not going directly, there's a high chance that you've helped raise money for someone who is going directly. They can't just go off their own back. They need the support, their parents to organise it, to raise the money, us to take part in that. It's been happening over the weeks and months. And they're going out there to a nation that is different from ours, a nation that has different problems for ours, a nation where they are going out there to do God's work amongst those people and make a difference. This is how we bring about change. And finally, the night shelter. I know that people here take part in the night shelter. If you're not aware, you could walk out into the town centre and see a whole range of homeless people. They're very close to our church. And us and some churches around the town centre get together over the winter and provide a place for those people to come. Provide them with food, provide them with warmth, provide them with, if nothing else, an evening off from their usual routine. It didn't twig to me until someone explained it, that actually for them being able to sleep somewhere where they can have a night's sleep and not worry about their stuff being stolen in the morning is a big thing. Just having somewhere to sleep for the night. And I know many people give up a lot of their time to make that possible. Providing the food, organising the evening, coming in the morning after to clean up and lots of other things. This is how we bring about change. So in answer to the question of what does an agent of change look like, it's you. It's us here. It's the people sitting around you. It's us in other churches in the town centre. It's you. If you're visiting us here today, back in your church, whatever. It's us as Christians. But part of what we're also called to do is be a subversive society within society. Does anyone still recognise this person? Do they know who he is? A few weeks ago, you probably would have known who he is. But if you don't know, this is Tim Fallon. He was the leader of the Liberal Democrat Party. That might be the bit you missed. He resigned. Normally, politicians resigning makes the news for the wrong reasons, but he didn't resign for any negative reasons. He didn't resign because of a scandal. He didn't resign because they didn't think he could take the party forward or anything like that. It happened around the same time as the Grenfell Tower disaster, so it maybe got a bit lost in the news. But he stood up in his resignation speech and said some pretty amazing and challenging things. He started his speech off by saying, "To be a political leader, especially of a progressive liberal party in 2017, and to live as a committed Christian, to hold faithfully to the Bible's teaching, has felt impossible to me." There's an interesting bit in there about what does it mean? What's the challenge for us as Christians? Can there be someone who's a Christian and in a high political office? He's saying particularly about the Liberal Party, which makes a different set of constraints. Other leaders of other parties are Christians as well. But for him, he said he can't marry the two together. And he went on to say a few things, and he ended his speech like this. "I want to say one more thing. I joined our party when I was 16. It's in my blood. I love our history, our people. I thoroughly love my party. Imagine how proud I am to lead this party, and then imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish that honour." And he ended with this line from a hymn that many of us will know. "In the words of Isaac Watts, it would have to be something so amazing, so divine, it demands my heart, my life, my all." He resigned from this position of power. He resigned from this position of influence, and there was probably a financial loss that went along with that. Because for him, he couldn't marry up the constraints of his job and the role he had to play with his Christian faith. We sometimes talk about it, of called to be in the world and not of the world. Or we're called to be a subversive society within society. I guess you could think about it, he was subverting the idea that political power and gain is the only thing to aim for. He is saying, that's good in some situations, but for me, my Christian faith overrules that. I'm not prepared to carry on in that role because it butts up against my Christian faith. I don't want to make that compromise. And maybe, for some of us, God is asking us to do a Tim Farron in a particular way. maybe we're being challenged to say that actually for us in our situation, whatever our role is, whatever our influence, whether it's in our company at work, whether it's in our neighbourhood as committees we might be involved with, whether it's in our local schools, whether it's in our colleges, in our jobs, whatever it might be, we're being asked to look at where our role butts up against our faith and the two don't go together. And are we compromising our faith over our role? There's lots of ideas that society believes in, society wants to attain to, but we're asked as Christians to be something different, to be salt and light in the world, to be in the world, not of the world. But in this series, we are looking through a how, what, where, and this week comes up with the why. Why is the church part of God's plan? Part of it, I think, is answered in the verse, which is very helpful. The verse we had at the beginning. If you don't have it open in your Bibles and want to turn back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. In particular, the beginning of the reading Andy read to us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose. So it is interesting to ask the why question, but actually there's this place and so many other places in the Bible where it talks about God is using his church. God has been using his church for 2,000 years to be his agents of change. God will continue to use. There seems to be a pattern there. So many times throughout the Bible, God uses people for particular events. Even in sometimes, if you think about some of the Old Testament times where God did really big supernatural things with plagues and floods and stuff like that, he still used people, people to take a message, people to stand up and speak. He still used people, even though God is God and could do things in a different way. So God works in us. He's using us to fulfil his promise, to fulfil his kingdom. We need to be part of it. Maybe another way of thinking about it is a famous quote. It's often used by politicians. I believe Barack Obama was one who used it, and JFK might be the person it came from. And the quote says this, if not us, then who? And goes on to say, if not now, then when? Part of when we think about why is the church part of God's plan, because if the church isn't part of God's plan, who are the people that are going to meet the needs that we talked about earlier? Who are the people that are going to go out into the world? But again, in these verses, back in Philippians, it goes on to say something else. In verses 14 to 16, it tells us that we should do this without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. God wants us to be his people for change so that people can notice us out in the world, so we can shine like stars in the sky, so we can be children of God in a crooked and failing world. It started with the Great Commission. If you know, back in Matthew in the Bible, Jesus commanded his disciples to go out into all the world. If you look at when Jesus was doing his ministry, he only actually covered a very small geographical area. And for a relatively short space of time, when you think about the actual years he was doing his mission in that way, he then commissioned the disciples, the apostles, to go out to all the world, across the Roman Empire with Paul and the letters we read in the Bible, and Philippians and others, and ultimately, I guess, ending up by some route here with the message being in this country and us here in Slough. But I think one final way to think about why God wants us to be part of his plan is this. I have two children, and I found myself the other weekend out in the garden. I'd spent enough time lazing around in the sun and playing with them. I thought I'd better do something. I looked around, and it's clear that the grass needed a bit of mowing. So I thought I'd better start going with it. And my kids noticed this, and my daughter came over to me and asked me if she could help me. And this is the closest I'm going to get to any sort of parenting advice. You probably want to do the opposite of what I did in this situation. But anyway, and you've probably got a few years before you need to worry about this particular scenario. But my daughter came up to me, and I knew that if I let her help me, as helpful as she is, if I let her help me with mowing the lawn, it was going to take probably a bit longer. It might not work in a nice, quite neat way that I want my lawn mowed. And I'd have to worry about not running over a foot or something like that. I have enough problems mowing the lawn most of the time trying to not run over the wire, let alone my daughter's foot. And I ummed and ahed, and I did that parenting thing of like, are you sure you don't want to go and play with your brother for a bit longer or something like that? But no, she was persistent and she wanted to help me. And I'm glad I did. I let her help me, and we mowed the lawn together. And I think there's something of that in why God wants us to be part of his plans. It's as much about us getting something out of it in some ways. We grow in our relationship with him. We maybe learn a new skill when God takes us along for the ride on something. We have more ownership in the project. My daughter probably has a little bit more care about the grass now. She might, because she's mowed it last time, and that means something different to her. So that's why is the church part of God's plan. So we're coming to the end, before we go into a time of communion. I want to think about what might the challenge for us. We've seen some of the practical things listed there, and there's many others on the news sheet and the prayers, and maybe God is prompting you to think about some of those things, to be involved in some of those things that are already out there. But I don't know about you, but when I come to be challenged, when God puts something on my heart to get involved in something, to be his agent of change, to do something out there in the world, often I look at it and I see that actually that's quite a big problem. I can't solve hunger around, even in this country, let alone around the world. I can't solve the homelessness issue, those sorts of things. We might look at the problem and think it's too big. It's not achievable. The Trussell Trust, very easy to say. The Trussell Trust that runs the food bank charity that we're involved with here at this church started about 10 years ago with one food bank. It now has over 400 food banks. Apparently, according to their website, 40,000 people volunteered for them over the last year, and they gave out 11,000 tonnes of food. And that's over half, but that's just one organisation running food banks in this country. Maybe if they'd started at the beginning with the idea that they were going to grow it to something huge, they probably wouldn't have even got going. It'd be too overwhelming, there'd be too much in there. They started with one in their local area, feeding a person who came to them that needed food. And it grew and grew over 10 years. If I said that I could hold up a bit of... I have a bit in my envelope. I have a bit of plastic in here that is... You'll have to believe me because you won't be able to see it. I have a bit of plastic in here that is 5 millimetres high, a millimetre thick, tiny bit of plastic. If I said I could knock over a door-sized piece of plastic... with this, you'd probably doubt what I was trying to explain to you. But don't take my word for it. Let's see our friendly scientist friend in this video explain how it might be done.
Everybody knows about playing with dominoes, but what you may not know is that a domino can knock over another domino, which is about 1.5 times larger. What I have here is a chain of dominoes. Each one is 1.5 times larger than the previous one. And the smallest domino is about 5 millimeters high and 1 millimeter thick. And I will carefully place it. And there are 13 dominoes. And the largest domino, it weighs about 100 pounds and is more than a meter tall.
A few things I love about that. One is it's come from a scientific research paper. If you search online, you can get the 10-minute version of that video. I know some people are into their science, and you can get more of the science explained to you than you could ever want. I also love is that his response at the end, boom, like it was a surprise to him what happened. And it is just, but even he was, I guess, a bit overwhelmed by the effect of it. But there's something in that, isn't there, for us? We might be struggling to think what difference we can make. And that's a nice bit of science, but if we think about it in terms of doing God's will, doing God's plan, it can be so much more. He's not constrained by the 1.5 times a domino can knock over the size. He's not constrained by the limits of physics and all the sort of stuff going on there. God can do so much more than we can imagine. It's not always that simple, straightforward. It doesn't always guarantee. I'm sure things like the trust and things like that have had setbacks over the way. But the idea that we can start with something small and end up with something bigger. So as we go out into the world, as we think about our place in the world, as we think about being agents of change in the world, let's get out there and knock over some dominoes. Thank you.